Well, dear Rachel, the story continues for all of us gathered here today. Not a minute left to chance. Not a single moment uncared for. Our role? To stay in the moment, running the race of faith that has been set before us by the Lord, with our champion and pace setter ahead of us, who has gone up ahead. Our role is to stay in the moment and not miss any of it. Rest assured, dear friends, you are right on schedule, right on time. And the one who loves you more than you are even capable of loving yourself has gone up ahead. He turns back to face you and offers you a smile to give you courage to fully enter into the next moment, the next phase, the next chapter, if you will, the next turn in the road of your race. Even if it takes 50 or 70 years for redemption to enter your story and change your narrative, please know there will be great gifts of His gracious goodness along the way. So keep going, keep running. The invitation is for you, and for you, and for you, and for me too. Hebrews 12 tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this fellowship that we share, and for your word that guides us. Please help us this morning to grasp the gravity of our struggle against sin. Help us as your people in this place to continue resisting. And yet, Lord, more importantly, help us to appreciate even more the magnitude of Jesus' sacrifice. And then to stand firm in faith. In the wonderful name of our pace setter, our champion and our Savior, our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. J.I. Packer once said, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have energy to serve Him, boldness to share Him, and contentment in Him. This, in essence, is another way of describing our gathering. We are here today to truly know God, to serve Him, to share Him, to walk life with Him, and to walk life with each other, and to find our contentment in Him as we run the race of faith that He has set before us. We spent the last 3 weeks, including today, on our first 4 verses of Hebrews 12, and we will pick up the pace dramatically over the next 2 weeks. However, today we want to linger on verse 4 of this amazing application section of the book of Hebrews. Again, our key text this morning reads, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This text is certainly a reminder of the struggle against sin that we are engaged in this side of the grave. And yet it is also part of this amazing section of Scripture that reminds us of the path of sacrifice that Jesus took for the glory of God and for our good, for our salvation, so that we could have redemption and forgiveness. It's also part of the call that we receive to hold fast in faith and to continue resisting in this race of faith. And so let us dig in this morning to know the Lord more, not just to know about him, but to know the Lord more. For in knowing him, we find strength to continue resisting sin, courage to hold fast in faith, and joy in Jesus' ultimate sacrifice that paved the path before us. When we consider the words of Hebrews 12:4, we are certainly reminded that the battle continues. It is an ongoing battle that we face as believers. And the battle, we are told in Scripture, is not against flesh and blood, but against the unseen forces of darkness that seek to pull us away from the path that the Lord has laid before us. Ephesians 6:12 is that classic passage. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so the struggle is real and it's constant. It is a battle that requires our full attention and our complete reliance on God's strength. I don't know about you and your journey and your story, but I think it is easy to underestimate the power of sin. When you come to faith in Christ, it's exciting. And I've heard that testimony from many people over the years, and yet it can also be easy to underestimate the struggle that still lies ahead. Even when you have been walking with the Lord, living by faith day by day, year after year, it too can still be easy to underestimate the power of sin. We might think of sin as a minor misstep or just a momentary lapse in judgment, or perhaps it's just a harmless indulgence. Our society and culture at large doesn't even like to use the word, let alone acknowledge the power of sin. And yet every day that you and I wake up, we see the consequences all around us. The truth is, sin is a powerful force that can easily ensnare us if we're not careful. So mark this, note this, think on this. Let this roll around in your head, perhaps today and all week, and see if you would agree with this statement. Sin always overpromises and always underdelivers. Preacher guys can get themselves in trouble using words like always. But consider that this morning. Look at this amazing passage from 1 Peter 5, 8-10. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. There it is in another place, our theme this morning. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What a marvelous passage. Yes, it is certainly a sober reminder that our adversary, likened to a roaring lion who is seeking to devour, but yet that passage we just looked at is also a beautiful promise of what God will do as we persevere in our race of faith. Sometimes in the scriptures we can compare sin to the thief in the night looking for an opportunity to steal, kill, and destroy. Or like a wolf in sheep's clothing, disguising itself as something harmful or harmless, even desirable, but ultimately leading to destruction. A couple of passages come to mind. The classic Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We're told it. But thankfully, God's good, gracious story doesn't end there. The verse finishes, but know this, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 10:10, the classic chapter where two of Jesus' I am statements occur. In John 10:10, we read, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus, we are told, is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The thief is not like Jesus. Sin is not like Jesus. The power of sin is death and destruction. We know that. The Bible is emphatic in that declaration. And our text this morning from Hebrews invites us to continue resisting, because it's still true for all of us. None of us here have yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood. But we know the one who did. And that is a glorious reality for us. Look at Jesus' words from near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. "Enter by the narrow gate." John chapter 10 is the chapter where Jesus says, "I am the door." So here we go. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." The very next verse says, "The gate that leads to life is small, and few are those who find it." Thankfully, and the really, really good news of Hebrews chapter 12 and the passage that we're in is that we don't battle on our own. We're not left to our own devices. Our founder and perfecter, Jesus, has blazed the trail. He scorned the shame of the cross. He endured it. He shed his very blood to secure our victory. And so as believers, we know God. We are in a relationship with God through Jesus. And he, as the scriptures tell us and teach us, has given us everything that we need to stand firm in faith and to race on. And so that is what we do. We race on. God has equipped us with everything we need to run the race of faith and continue resisting the powerful force of sin that wreaks havoc in this world and in our lives and in the lives of those we love. 2 Peter 1:3. He has given us his word as a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. God has given us his spirit to guide us, empower us, and remind us of his truth. Look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. This is another super precious passage. "In him," in Jesus, "you also, when you heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation, the good news story of Jesus Christ, when you heard that message and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Get this, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? And so we plod on. The marathon continues. We're not done running our race, but praise the Lord, we have the helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, before he went to the cross and then rose and ascended to heaven, prepared his disciples by telling them, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so we have this beautiful gift in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which shares much of what Jesus taught his disciples. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. So, dear friends, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." God has given us what we need to resist, to continue resisting, to battle on. Those are hope-inducing passages that remind us that we do not battle on our own in this journey of resisting sin. Our pace setter has gone ahead and has secured the victory we need in order to finish running our race and to run it well. God has also given us his armor to protect us from the classic passage of Ephesians chapter 6. We already read Ephesians 6:12 earlier, but here's 13 and the first part of verse 14. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore." And the very next verses unpack the armor of God for us, the tools that we have been given to continue resisting sin. And so this morning, we can cut and paste a passage like that, or any of the passages that we've already looked at, and in our mind's eye, hold them up beside Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4, as we battle on, as we seek to keep resisting sin, knowing that we have not resisted to the point of shedding our blood. Consider the role of discipline in this struggle against sin. Discipline's not a super popular word in our culture today. So often it's associated with punishment or restriction, deprivation, as in, what, you're going to deprive me of what I want and what I need and what I think I deserve? But get this, in the context of our spiritual lives, discipline is necessary and beneficial. Our very passage is used by the author of Hebrews to encourage the marathon-esque run in the race of faith. More on discipline next week from Hebrews 12, but for the time being, look briefly at this passage from the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, we find these words, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, but also for the life to come." Spiritual training, spiritual discipline is of even greater value than physical and bodily training. And yes, it has its place in taking care and stewarding what God has given us. But what a remarkable passage. Training our minds, our bodies, to resist temptations to sin, and instead to pursue the righteousness of God, is a worthy exercise of discipline. So this morning, please don't be hearing bootstrap religion. That's not it at all. We live by grace, by faith, and by what God has shared with us. So hear it this way this morning. The best way to battle sin, the best way to continue resisting sin, is to pursue God, to go hard after God, to grow in grace and knowledge of God, as in to keep running in relationship with the Lord, because your eyes are fixed on Him. Your focus is on Him. And so you're not there in a corner going, "Oh, resist sin, resist sin, resist sin, resist sin. Oh, why am I thinking about sin?" No, no, just go hard after the Lord, and He will take care of the journey with you. Here's another way of putting it: denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily to follow Jesus, which you know are gospel imperatives. You've seen and heard those words before. Denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily to follow Jesus is a living out of Hebrews 12. It is to continue resisting sin because we're looking to Jesus, we're focused on Him, as the author has encouraged, and we're anticipating a greater joy to come that He is secured by His victory. And yes, discipline is not easy. Again, we've come through another year where the Olympics occurred, and we all know that athletes discipline themselves in diet and in exercise so that they can win their temporal prize. In the spiritual realm, discipline is not easy. It does require effort and sacrifice and perseverance, but it is worth it. For through discipline, we grow in faith, we mature in our character, and we become more like Jesus, our pace setters. We follow Him. It is through discipline that we learn to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Watching that video of the orchestra this morning, all of those individuals had to spend years doing their chord progressions and their charts and learning music. And through the discipline, they tasted freedom. They tasted the joy of playing in harmony together. Those are words that ring in my ear from our music director in the choir that Jim was a part of. I couldn't be in that for good reasons. But Mr. Phil would always say, through discipline comes freedom. If you're not early, you're late. He was eager to get that music practice started. Listen to how the Bible encourages this truth and reality. "For the grace of God has appeared, It's appeared most fully in Jesus, for the gospel of God, the grace of God, the gift of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant system. He is the better way, as the author of Hebrews argues. And in that, the gospel is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and instead to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And it doesn't stop there, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. There it is. Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all sin and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I love that passage. Another aspect of this struggle against sin and the call to continue resisting sin is the importance of community. We are not meant to fight this battle alone. God has placed us in a community of believers for a reason. We need each other. Just a chapter or two prior, we see the author of Hebrews making this statement, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Our faith and our practice of faith is plural. It's not singular. We don't live in isolation. We pity the fool who lives in isolation and seeks to go it on their own. Rather, we need the encouragement. We need the accountability. We need the support that comes from doing life together. This is how God has designed it. It's a good thing when we have the wisdom and the experience and the perspective of those that have walked this path before us. And I'm not just referring to the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 that we've been reading about, who have gone before us. And yes, they are meant to inspire and encourage us and motivate us in our race as well. But we also need the support from the prayers and the fellowship and the camaraderie of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Presently, this community, these people, this family, community, especially the Christian community, is not just about socializing or having fun. It's also very much about bearing one another's burdens, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and weeping with those who weep, Romans 12:15. Proactively, Christian community is very much about living out the one another statements of the New Testament. For example, love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, and the list goes on. We find these kind of exhortations sprinkled all over the New Testament. And we would do well to live these out by the help of the Holy Spirit in our race of faith. Even this morning, I encourage you, as you're reading through the Bible on your own, to watch for them. Maybe you make this the year or next year the year with a special highlighter where every time you come across one of the one another statements in the New Testament, you mark it so that you can scan through your Bible and see, here's another one, here's another one. Lord, help me by your Spirit to live this out with my brothers and sisters and for my brothers and sisters. And then let's enjoy what God will do with us corporately together. Consider also this morning the role of hope in our struggle against sin. Biblical hope, we are told, is not wishful thinking. It's not blind optimism. Rather, it's the confident expectations that we have based on the promises of God. Because God has been faithful to his word in the past, we have confidence of what he says about the future. So hope for us is the assurance that no matter how fierce the battle is, or how strong the temptation might be, or how deep the fall is, God is with us, God is for us, God is in us as Christ followers. Many saints have received great encouragement from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. hope is what keeps us going, as the saying goes, when the going gets tough. Hope is what reminds us that our current struggles, whatever they may be, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us, Romans 8:18. So dear Whiteshell, let us not forget that the struggle against sin and the ability to continue resisting is a crucial part of our faith race. It is a battle we're engaged in. It is a discipline that we practice as we battle on in community together with the hope of Christ ever before us, reminding us, calling us forward, that there is a better day coming, that there is glorious glory to be revealed to us. What a precious reality that we are not left to our own devices. Sacrifice of Jesus. Again, our key text. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The first thing that strikes us about this verse is the stark reality of Jesus' sacrifice. When you read the first four verses of Hebrews 12, I don't know what happens for you, but I feel verse 4 is the gut punch. You don't have to receive it that way, but I've often taken it that way. Oh, yes, what a reminder. I have not resisted to the point of shedding my blood. But praise the Lord, I know the one who did. He didn't merely resist to a certain point and then throw in the towel. Okay, God, I prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that if it's possible, you would take this from me. No, I'm out. Leave them to themselves. No, he didn't do that. He resisted to the point of shedding his blood. If you've hung around the church for any length of time, or if you've read the Bible, you've heard the crucifixion story. Our faith and ministry is built upon the birth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. These are gospel facts. They're facts of history. He literally shed his blood, enduring the physical and agonizing shedding of his blood as he was beaten and whipped and ultimately crucified. In the communion celebration, we recall around the Lord's table that his body was broken, that his blood was poured out, and he was left to die on the cross. This is our biblical picture of the extent to his resistance to sin. This is the picture we have of his commitment to our salvation, to our freedom, to his fulfilling of the Father's mission and plan for him. Please don't forget that this was voluntary. Jesus told his disciples that he wasn't forced to go to the cross. He chose to go. Again, from the great passage of John chapter 10, we see it explicitly when he tells his disciples, "No one takes it from me," as in no one takes my life from me, "but I lay it down of my own accord." You could read that as, "I lay it down of my own choosing. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus knew he was on mission by Almighty God. He willingly laid down his life to take it up again as the victor over sin and death. Jesus willingly made the ultimate sacrifice, praise the Lord. And it is a reality that impacts the original recipients of the letter of Hebrews, and it is a reality that still impacts our lives today. Because of his sacrifice, we are forgiven. Because of his sacrifices, we are reconciled to God. Because of his sacrifice, we have hope, a living hope, a hope that endures. This is the power of the cross, the power of Jesus' sacrifice. It's a power that transforms lives because it brings salvation. It literally changes everything. I remember the day that it changed me, and I ran down the street with my comic book Bible trying to evangelize the neighborhood boys in my rubber boots, my Mennonite runners. Sorry, no I love that joke. I got myself all fired up last week, and it's happening again, but I don't want to have a preacher voice. I just want you to know Craig is Craig, and he's the same down there on Wednesday or Monday or Tuesday as he is behind this wooden thing I stand behind. Anyway, as we draw our time of worship to a close, please let us remember the goodness of our God. Our loving Heavenly Father is the one who strengthens us in our struggle against sin, and who gave his only Son as a sacrifice for our redemption. And so we can continue resisting sin because he did. He even shed his blood to pave the path before us. His word has encouraged us to endure, to be patient in suffering and trial, to remain steadfast in our faith as we run the race of faith that has been put before us. And that's the uniqueness. Every one of us here this morning has a unique race to run. And yet we still run corporately, together, spurring one another on to love and good deeds as we have seen. One of the commentaries I have in my office, the author relayed the story of a coach who felt it was his duty to make the author an athlete. And I quote, "Everybody in my class could have told him he was wasting his time because I was the worst athlete in the class, perhaps the school. I entered a citywide competition running low hurdles. I knocked down 6 hurdles, fractured my left ankle, and immediately abandoned my sports career. Shortly after, the coach enlisted in the army. I may have driven him to it. Coach Walker used several techniques to get me to do my best. Other students have done it, and so can you, was one of his encouragements. Just think what it will do for you physically, was another. Now, watch the other kids. See how they do it, was a third. As I reflect on this experience, I am amazed to discover these same 3 approaches are used in Hebrews 12, 1-4, to encourage us in the Christian faith. And so here's the summary of our last 3 weeks together. I'm going to call up my handsome assistants this morning if they would come and help me. Therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So look at the winners, verse 1. Look at yourself, verse 1, verse B, and then look at Jesus Christ. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that he will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Dear Whiteshell, that's a lot of lettuce. Lettuce. And now, Lord willing, you will never forget the passage of 12:1-4. Let us not, pun intended, let us not forget that this passage has been designed by God to help us endure in the race of faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again this morning for the gift of Hebrews 12. May this good word that we have received continue to resonate in our hearts.